Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Okay, I don't think we have anything else to share, so we're going to jump into it. This morning we're going to be, if you would open up your Bibles to John, the very first chapter. As I left last Sunday, and I do this sometimes, and I don't always do what I'm about to do, but sometimes I'll have an idea, I'll have a theme, I'll have something I feel like God brought to me throughout the week, and the message will happen, and then I'll drive home saying, man, I didn't completely explain what I meant here. I didn't, you know, I'll start critiquing myself, or sometimes I'll listen to the podcast later, and I'm like, man, I really didn't go far enough. Like, I think I left a cliffhanger here, and it was confusing, and I don't always go back and do that, but I think this is an important week, and so this week, we're actually going to have part two of what it is to be an everyday missionary, because last week, we set the theology for it, the fact that Jesus was sent, that the Father and the Son send the Spirit, and that the Spirit sends us. And we read lots of scripture that supported that idea that Jesus was sent to us, and then he sent us. And so one of the key places we went was at the end of John, and especially in John 20, when Jesus sends the disciples, and he says the words, as the Father sent me, so I have sent you. And then he breathed on him to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so if you ever seen these kind of crazier folks on TV that do that kind of invoke the name of the Holy Spirit and they blow on people, this is kind of where that's coming from, okay? It's the only place we ever really see it happen. And so you may want to, like, think twice before you just jump right in and send them all your money. But, you know, God's Spirit works through everything. He even talked through donkeys in the Old Testament, so. But we're going to flash forward to John and talk more about the practical, okay? The practical of what it looks like to be sent, because that's where I think I left the cliffhanger. Okay, we talked about the theology of it, but what does it actually look like? How does it play out in our everyday life? And so what we want to do is look at the life of Jesus, but also we want to look at the life of other men who are impacted by Jesus, because sometimes it's hard to just read the life of Jesus and be like, okay, yeah, but if you are Christian and you believe in God, like you believe Jesus was God. And so, yeah, of course, Jesus can do this stuff. But what is it like for, like, normal people to do it? So we're going to look at Paul's life a little bit this morning as well to talk about what it is for us to be an everyday missionary. And the overall theme of what we're trying to accomplish this summer is to talk about what it is when the entire earth is saturated with the knowledge of the glory of God. Like the prophet in the Old Testament said that he saw this vision of the earth covered as the water covers water, that the knowledge of glory of God is known as so much like water covers water. And so we talked about this being a saturation point. And some of this is what we're going in deeper on our Tuesday night missional community. But what does it look like when the entire earth knows about the glory of God? All right? And it's between them and the Holy Spirit if they believe in that. But do they at least see it? Is it at least known? Okay? And so what does that look like? And so part of that we're bringing is that if we live every day like a missionary, then at least the people that we live every day with and we're doing it right and allowing the Spirit to live in through us, then that knowledge of the glory of God is known to at least those people. And that's all that we can, you know, whoever God brings in our path. And so for some people, you know, your calling may be to be, you know, a mega evangelist where you're going to be in front of thousands, thousands, thousands of people. Great, that's who God brought in your path. And some of us, your job is going to be a janitor at a small technical college, which is what I did my last couple semesters at Clemson. I was a janitor at Tri-County Tech. And the people that I came in contact with were just those handful of people who were at a tech college at night, which wasn't very many. And so whether you're coming in touch with a lot of people or you're coming in touch with a few people, you're only responsible for who God brings in your path. And can we live every day as a missionary? Can we see that? And so I want to read John, and then we want to talk a little bit about what a missionary is and how they interact into the culture, but we want to look to what Jesus did first. And so John 1:1, it's a pretty familiar text for some of us. But John 1:1, he starts out like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he starts out by saying this Word, this person that I'm speaking of is Jesus, was God. And he was there from the very beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John, not the writer. This is the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that the example that you gave when you sent your Son, when you yourself dwelled here on earth, wasn't an example like we read in the Old Testament of you revealing yourself to Moses in this great thunderous cloud, but it was of a baby being born. You came as one of us and you dwelt among us. And in doing that, you were able to take the temptation that disturbs us every day and overcome it. And you were able to take sin and shame and death, and you were able to overcome it. And because of that, this morning, God, we can celebrate. We can give thanks, and we can rest in knowing that you have defeated those things and that you call us to a relationship with you. God, I pray that you would show us this morning what it is that we can pull out of how you lived among us and apply that to our lives so that we can share you, so that in our sphere, the knowledge of your glory is there. In your name we pray, amen. So Jesus, God in flesh, if you follow Christian theology, came here to earth and dwelt among us. And this means something pretty important. And to be truthful, and I don't know everybody's history here, but if you grew up Jewish, you would understand this was a pretty scandalous thought. One of the things that occurred in the Old Testament... No way I did that again. No, I'm still on. One of the themes that occurred in the Old Testament was this theme of God's people being separate, right? We see this from the very beginning. God called his people to be separate. In fact, as they're traveling around through the desert, through the wilderness, through all these different places, even into Egypt, God calls them to be separate from the Egyptians. And so every place they go, God warns them one specific thing. What was that thing? Do you remember? Every new place they went to, what did God tell them? Don't marry. Don't marry these foreigners. Because when you marry, they'll bring their gods into your house. They will begin to show you a different path that's not true. And so don't marry. And so don't get involved. Don't intimately join your life with someone. And there was a reason for that. God was calling them to be separate, to be distinct. And so some of us would look at that and say, well, I hear major candidates for office today kind of proposing the same thing. Let's just separate. Like, so that's biblical, right? No. Because what did Jesus do? The reason it was so scandalous for the Jewish folks was Jesus entered in. Not only did he enter in, he became one of them. He became one of us. The sinful ones, the ones that would tarnish his reputation. God's reputation. If you remember how God revealed himself in the Old Testament, and in my prayer I alluded to it, but he told Moses, you can see me, but you can only see my backside as I pass by you on the mountain. And so the folks who were at the bottom of the mountain looking up, all they saw was this storm, right? This thunder, this cloud with thunder and lightning. But Moses saw the backside of God as he was passing by, right? And that's all he could see. But it was this great, grandiose display. And if you were a Jewish boy or girl during this time of history when Jesus came, you would be expecting when God came for it to look something like that. And God didn't come that way. In fact, God came in the way which he told them not to. He came as one of us. He took on flesh. He took on our temptations. I used to think as a kid, like, temptation of Christ was, you know, just kind of an easy test. But that goes beyond that doesn't do the word temptation justice. And so if we think of Jesus coming, God in flesh coming and actually being tempted, that's a pretty severe accusation for a young Jewish boy or girl to hear. We hear that and we celebrate because we know the fact that God became one of us. He was able to conquer something we couldn't conquer and call us to a place that we could never get to without him doing that. And so we can celebrate. But as a Jewish boy or girl at that time, or as a Jewish man or woman hearing of the Messiah coming, as a person like Paul who hears this and he's very zealous for God and he wants his holiness, he looks at this and says, this cannot be. Because God's supposed to be distinct. God's supposed to be separate. He's better than all this. And so one of the things that Jesus did was he just dwelt among us. Like John says in John 1:14, God came and he made his dwelling among us. And he looked so human that they didn't even know it was God for 30 years. Many people didn't even believe it was God after that. But he looked so much like us that we didn't even recognize him for 30 years. When Jesus reads the scroll from Isaiah, and then he gives it back and says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. It says that the people marveled at the grace coming out of his mouth, but some of them said, isn't this Joseph's son? Like, this was the kid that, this was, like, some of you guys have seen Josh grow up. And Josh stands up, and Josh, how old are you, 21, right? So Josh stands up in 9 years and starts proclaiming this. We'd all be like, man, that's Josh. What are you talking about, man? Quit acting crazy, all right? That's kind of how it was with Jesus. They knew this kid that grew up. They knew what he'd done. Like, they were around him. Teresa, I'm not saying your son's the Messiah. Okay. But I imagine there would be people in that crowd that day that kind of felt the same thing that we're kind of laughing about now. Like, they would have felt that, like, who is this? Like, yeah, what he's coming out was. And what I want to get the picture in your mind is, as God came to live, we call it a missionary. I think God just called it incarnating. Like, he just came, dwelt among us, became one of us. He did away with that Jewish idea of intermingling, and he intermingled because he said, without intermingling, I'm not going to be able to provide for them the place that they need. And so he did away with that. And it was scandalous. But Jesus came and he mingled and he became one of us. And can you imagine not knowing, like, living next door to Jesus? I would just use Josh because it's an easier example. Just living next door to Josh, not realizing who he was. Your name starts with J, so it works out really good. And just like, man, this is just the dude who lives next door to me, right? He tried to TP my trees when he was 12. Like, what's up with this kid? And it being the Messiah, I'm not saying they didn't have to help everybody, I don't think. But then realizing 30 years later that this is Messiah, some of these folks who would have been like Jesus' parents' age were like in their 50s at this point, 50s or 60s. Like, I've known this kid his whole life. How did I miss it? They didn't miss it in the Old Testament because God was calling them someplace else. And when God showed up, you knew it. In fact, in the Old Testament, when you see God or angels show up, like, people are falling on their face. Moses didn't even see God initially. He heard him in the bush, and it scared him. You know, he took off his sandals. He was laying there. He said, this is holy ground. Like, he knew something was going on. But yet, when God came to earth and dwelt among us, we didn't even recognize him. He did away with kind of this old thing. And so how did that happen? And I would propose just off the bat that it was now we didn't necessarily need these laws, not that they were bad, but now we had the Holy Spirit that was living in us that could convict us and show us where to go, could keep us from temptation, right? The Bible says that's part of the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us and to keep us from the sin. And even though we still sin, we have the grace now because Jesus came. And so this isn't to say that if we just believe in the Holy Spirit, we can live a life of perfection. We can't, we won't. But we can rely on the Spirit to bring us conviction. In fact, if you're a person who follows Jesus for a long time, what you probably find now in your life is that those things that you thought were devastating sins when you were younger aren't even in your life anymore. Now it's other things. Like you've moved on. So we're never getting to perfection, but we're kind of doing away with whatever it was. The things that rattled me when I was 18 aren't even in my life anymore. Like they're not even a temptation anymore. Like God's Spirit has moved us past that. But I think it was because God came and dwelt among us and gave us his Spirit that we were able to then intermingle. And so we're going to look at the example of Paul. Now, this is Paul who was so zealous, who didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Messiah to the point that he was willing to kill Christians, that he was willing to persecute them, throw them in jail. God changed his life. And so we know Paul's not perfect because we know that Paul was at the heart of killing Stephen. Because if you remember that story, at the end of that story, it says, and as the people stoned Stephen, they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. The tradition at that time was when the person cast the first stone, that was the accusatory stone. And then that person would step back and the people would take off their outer garments, lay them down at that person's feet, and continue the stoning. So Paul's the one who was accusing Stephen, if that tradition held up in that story. He's the one who cast first stone, which is why it was a big deal when Jesus told him that about the adulteress. He said, if you're without sin, you go first, you know. You be the one to accuse them. And nobody could. And so this is what's happening. And this was this person who had killed somebody, who was a zealot for his religion. And God had changed his life. And he didn't care anymore about his Jewish custom. The reason I bring that up is because Paul would have cared deeply about his Jewish custom of being separate, of being holy, of being different. And so what I want you to do is flip over to Galatians. Galatians 4. And I want to read to you a little passage from Galatians. And what the Galatians were dealing with was there was these people. Paul had helped them get off the ground, had showed them Jesus. And he's writing the letter to them later, to this church that he had started. Because what was happening was these Jewish folks now were coming in and saying, yes, it is the work of Jesus that changes your heart. And that can give you salvation, but it's also following the law. And so you have to be circumcised, and you have to do all these kind of different things. And so Paul comes in, and he's mad. And this is Paul, who was zealous for the Torah. He was zealous for his religion. He was zealous for being set apart and being holy. And these people are now trying to tell him it's something more than Jesus. And Paul comes in, and he's just mad. And so this is what Paul's writing. In verse 8, Galatians 4:8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? What Paul's saying is, at one point you knew a law to follow. It was a law that kept you holy. It was a law that set you apart. But now you have one who lived a perfect life, and that's what makes you holy, no longer the law. How are you hearing that, and now you're turning back to this weak force? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Are you observing special days, months, seasons, and years? This was Paul, who would have observed all that just a handful of years earlier. He's saying, now you want to think that following God and being close to Jesus means that you follow this law like this to these special months, seasons, and years? I fear that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I was an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. how I now become your enemy by telling you the truth. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed by you. Can you tell Paul's irritated that Paul's mad? The thing I want to pull out of there, because I think what Paul says speaks for itself, but I think what I want to pull out of there, what I really want you to get, is one of the reasons Paul is so angry is he's calling them to a place where they can become like him, because he's like, I'm becoming like Jesus, so follow my example. But don't just follow my example. He's like, I became like you, so now you become like me. He followed Jesus' example in becoming just like them. Why did he do that? Part of the reason missionaries, wherever they go, if they're going for longer than like a couple weeks, part of the reason, part of the thing that they do when they first go, like if someone says, hey, I feel called to wherever, Nicaragua, that's where my son was adopted from. And so while we were there adopting him for those 3 months, we met a number of missionaries, and all of them had gone to the same place right when they first started. And that place was in Costa Rica, to a language school. When you're going to a new country and you're going to live there, you're going to dwell there, you're going to go and learn the language. You're going to learn the culture. You're going to learn what you can and can't do, what you should or shouldn't do. Let's put it that way. You're not going to want to be put in a foreign jail, so you're going to want to know the laws. You're going to want to know the culture, the customs. Why? Not so you don't get put in jail, not so people don't look at you funny, but you want to be accepted by them, because once you're accepted by them, then you can call them to a different place. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul said, I'm calling you to another place, but I'm not calling you as someone who doesn't understand you or know you. I'm calling you as a person who knows you intimately. I became like you, so become like me. He was calling to become like himself because he was becoming more like Jesus. But he didn't say, and this is what we do sometimes, we'll just enter into a situation and say, hey, your situation is bad. You need to change it. Look at me. Just do what I do. And that's what we'll do, right? I mean, maybe you're sitting there going, I don't know if that's right. It is right. I can tell you, I've seen people do it. I've been guilty of that myself. But we enter into a situation where there's homeless and we say, hey, you're homeless. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps, you know. Quit spending your money on whatever. Quit doing this, quit doing that, and just do what I'm doing. Part of the problem with that is you don't understand what they've gone through. You don't understand what happened to get them to that place. And that's what missionaries do understand. In fact, when Natalie and I were in Nicaragua, I kept asking these questions because I was curious, because I saw some of the Americans doing what the Nicaraguans were doing. I'm like, how do you justify this? What is it like? And they said, hey, if we're going to be in this culture and actually reach these people, we don't care about the people who are donating to us. We do, because it's kind of our livelihood. But on the other hand, like, the reason we're here is to reach these people. And so if they get mad because this is how we do it, then they just get mad because this is what's going to speak to this culture, which is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come as an angel hovering over the earth saying, hey, I'm the, you know, he became one of us. And that's why we were able to. And so when missionaries go into a place, that's what they do. Paul was saying that, become like me because I became like you. You know me. You know my heart. I know your customs. I know your ways. I know why you do this. It's part of the reason in our country why we're having these big arguments. Black lives matter. All lives matter. Blue lives matter. The problem is the people speaking that from every angle only know their angle, only know their side. They don't know how. I don't understand a culture where I could be a behavioral therapist and still be scared I'm going to be shot, right? I don't understand that. I don't get it. In fact, he's not here this morning, but Cedric came up to me a few weeks ago and said, you know, appreciate what you said this morning about some other stuff. And he said, man, he said, this wasn't right. And I'm just kind of confessing to you, but I'm just going to tell you, because of my upbringing, where I was at, when I heard about this, this was my gut reaction. You know, and I was like, man, I appreciate you sharing that with me, because I don't get that. Like, it's not my life. I don't understand it. But other people don't understand my life. They never walked in my shoes. And that's what we don't know. We speak to people's hearts without knowing who they are. And a missionary goes the other way around. They figure out who they are, and then they can speak to their heart. That's what Jesus did. He became one of us. And then he called us to himself for 30 years. He didn't tell anybody what to do or how to live or anything. And he became like us. And so that's part of, and so now we're going to get practical. I said I talked about theology all last week, but then we just did for another. Paul didn't assume he could change people from the outside of their culture. He took the idea from Jesus. He took the example from Jesus. He carted himself into the culture and was able to call them to a different place because they knew him as one of them. And so in Acts, we're going to read another story of Paul. These were Paul's words. In Acts, we're going to read some of Paul's words, but mostly a story about Paul, Acts 17. If you spent much time in the Bible or in the New Testament, this may be a very familiar text to you too. It's where Paul is before, is in Athens. He's walking around Athens, and because of different things, he's able to speak to the most important people in Athens. It'd be like, you know, you just kind of popping up in Washington, D.C., and next thing you know, they're just inviting you to speak in front of Congress, okay? It's kind of that type of thing. Paul, because of all that had been in his life that led up to this moment, was able to just be in this place, be one of these folks, and there's reasons why, and that's what we're going to talk about, and speak to them. So this is the story of Paul in Athens. So it's Acts 16, chapter 17, verse 16 is where we're going to start. Paul was waiting for them in Athens, and he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Part of what we see in this very first two verses is Paul knew where people would be and where he could have those areas of influence with them. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers begin to debate with him. Some of them ask, "What is this babbler trying to say?" And others remark, "He seemed to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting?" And so if you're familiar with history and what's going on, there in this part of the world, philosophy was huge. And so in Greece, all these philosophers would get together and these people would get together, and it was the smartest of the smart folks there. And they got together and they hung out and they would just talk about new ideas all day long. And it was like one of those things, all knowledge is good knowledge, right? Like we just fill our head with knowledge and we'll decide what we believe is true or not true, but we want the knowledge. And so because of that, all these people who had influence in the city and had all this knowledge formed this group called the Areopagus, and so they invited Paul in and said, "Tell us what this new teaching is." Verse 20, "You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown god. So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temple built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as some of you, your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine is like a gold or silver stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And at that, Paul left the council. And some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. And among them was Dionysus, a member, I guess that's how you say that. Your guess is as good as mine. A member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is the story of Paul, and he just finds himself in Athens, and he just finds himself in the marketplace where it just happens to be people are talking. But the interesting thing is, everything in Paul's life led up to this moment. Because Paul was born a Roman citizen. That wasn't true of all Jewish folks. In fact, most people who were Roman bought their citizenship. In fact, one man even asked him, like, how did you become a Roman citizen? Like, I pay good money for mine. He's like, I was born that way. Because of that, and because Paul was smart, he was trained in the synagogue. And in the training of a synagogue, he learned to speak the language of the people, the common language, but he also learned to speak the language that the text of the Bible was written in. Not everybody had that privilege. And so he understood the language of the Romans, but he also understood the language of the Jews. He understood Aramaic, right? And so he had this knowledge that when he went to speak to these people, he could speak in their own language. He could speak with a wisdom that they understood because God and Paul was just a smart guy. I mean, some of us are smarter than others at different things, and this just happened to be one of those things where Paul was wise at. In fact, one time he was talking, he said, I had to dumb down some of my words because I don't want my words. This wasn't here, but another place, Paul said, I'm dumbing this down because I don't want my words to replace the power of the cross. Because I could speak with eloquence. But here he does speak with eloquence because that's what's going to speak to these people. They're going to give him, he's got street cred now, right? They understand him. They believe him because he's speaking their language. He's speaking like them. And as a result, they want to hear what he has to say. And as a result of them hearing what he has to say, some people became followers. Some sneered at him, but they all heard. The glory of the earth, that the glory of the Lord would be known throughout the earth. Not that everybody's going to believe. But he had that opportunity because he spoke the language. Because he put himself in the place where he knew people would be. He understood the culture. He was one of them. This wasn't a situation like the Galatians where he became one of them. He was one of them. This is the group Paul should have been with. Had he not followed into Christianity, had the Damascus Road experience never happened for Paul, this would have been his future. This was Paul. He was the smartest of the smart folks, you know. He spoke well. He was very convincing. He spoke the language. Like, this was his people. And God used this to change some of their hearts. But they all heard at this point. And so the reason I read these stories is because of what you understand is that we cannot, God can do anything he wants. God gives us all cultures and languages and norms, and they're there for all of us. You can come in my neighborhood, in this little microcosm of Powdersville, right? And we have our own culture. Like, we all know where the kids play, so we all know where not to drive real fast, or, you know, we shouldn't be driving fast in the neighborhood anyway, but you know what I mean. Like, we all know where to go, like, 2 miles an hour, right? Because we know at any minute, Landon can just come running right out in front of you. So outsider doesn't know that, right? So it's true for all of our neighborhoods. I'm bringing silly examples because this is true for all our neighborhoods. In the school system or in your workplace, you know where people gather to talk. Like, you know where you can go. Like, you know, like, you speak their language. So what I'm saying is God's given us all a mission field. It's not to say that we don't go because we are sent, and so we do see that. Jesus did leave heaven and come to earth, right? But Paul didn't necessarily have to go anywhere to be an example. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the book towards the end of the New Testament, he never left. He stayed in Israel. He led the church there in Israel. He did what he was supposed to do there, what God was calling him to do there. What I want to say to each of you is, if we want to talk about living every day as a missionary, each of us has a place. Michael, just praise God, just passed his CDL license. I told him, he was working with me a couple of weeks ago, and I told him, I said, man, you're going to be our missionary now to the truck drivers. Because they speak a language I don't know. I watched Smokey and the Bandit once, you know. I can't, he told me they don't do that anymore. I was like, okay, I didn't know. But I said, you're the missionary now to the truck driving community, right? To the folks where you work at. Sue speaks a language that I don't know. I don't know therapy, right? I can't speak the language of an occupation or a physical or a speech therapist, but Sue's involved with all those folks. Mark and Becca, God bless them, they like horses. And they speak that language. And that is a culture. If you were not aware, that is a culture. And it's a unique culture. Each of us have that. It doesn't have to be a unique subset. Each of us have that. wherever we work, whether it's in our family, whether it's in our house. Like, God has given us a language to speak to people. And sometimes God's calling us to do mission work somewhere. And what I want to tell you is you can't do that from outside. If God's calling us as a church to minister to certain people and easily, we can't just go to that group of people and say, here's what we got to say and leave. Like, we have to get in there and we have to live with them and we have to do it. And we have to understand their rhythms and we have to understand their ways of life and their culture, because only then are they going to hear what we have to say. And each of us, and so God may be calling you or us collectively to places like that, but God has already put you individually into places like that. And so the encouragement this morning, take the example of Jesus, take the example of Paul, and it goes throughout the Bible, is people changed when they were in the culture. We don't really see places where people just went in and spoke a word and just got out and didn't understand the culture, didn't like the people, didn't really do anything. But yet that's been a lot of the last 50 years, a lot of the evangelism and mission models of the Western church anyway has been just to go and tell people what we want them to hear and to leave. And I think the best model is to go and to live and to stay and then be able to call them to a place that they may not yet know. But we can't do that until we understand that. But there are places where you already understand. If you're a salesman, you speak a language that I don't speak, right? And so we all have that. And so we all can live in that. And that goes down to even the single mom who says, I never leave my house. Or the stay-at-home mom says, I never leave my house. It's just my kids. Well, your kids are in a culture and they all understand it. Or single moms stay-at-home moms all understand a certain culture that I don't get, right? Because they have to keep up with kids all day long. And I look at that and be like, I would want to run away really fastly, quickly. I can't even speak English. But see, English teachers, they speak a language I don't get. James, God bless you, man. So the encouragement is that we're all in places and God is calling us to places. And so may we not try to speak into something that we don't yet understand, but may we get into culture, may we understand it, and then be able to see how it's best to share the gospel with those folk who are in there. And I think I think we see that from Jesus' life. He lived for 30 years. He understood. Can you imagine that? Like submerging yourself in a culture for 30 years before you even open your mouth. But when he opened his mouth, he knew the culture. He knew the people. So that's our encouragement this morning. And the call to the table this morning is that. The call to the table is that we may be a people who remember what Jesus did, and that was the fact that he did leave a place that he knew very well and came to here, where everybody was corrupt. Jesus left perfection and he came here. He didn't keep himself removed any longer, but he brought the Spirit with him, which is why Paul and Peter and those disciples who did go out from the Jewish communities and into the places that would one day that were once kind of an apostasy to the Israelites, that they now could freely do that because they went with the power of the Spirit. And so we all have that same power. And so the call to the table this morning is a call to remember the fact that Jesus came and he dwelt among us and he lived a perfect life that we couldn't live and he died the death that we should have died, that we can now go to him and live with him eternally. But he didn't do that just come in and shout at us and leave. Like, he came and dwelt among us. He lived in human form. He broke his body so we could do that. And that's what we remember this morning. So let us pray. God, as we come to the table this morning, may we remember the example that you gave. May we remember the life that you lived. May we remember the death that you died. And may we remember that it was a painful death. May we remember that because that's what reminds us of your humanity. That you actually came and became one of us. So that you could call us to another place, that you would, through doing that, you could do what Adam and Eve couldn't do, which was resist the temptation. They gave in to temptation because they thought it was going to bring them life, and it actually brought death. And yet you came and conquered temptation and died so that we could have life. And so for that this morning, we're thankful, God. Would you convict us in our hearts this morning, Holy Spirit, where we can be missionaries tomorrow, even this afternoon, as we go into a culture that you placed us in, where we know the language and we know the rhythms and we know the movements. God, would you begin to let us see that through your eyes as the mission field that you've called us to. And God, if you call us into a new mission field, another place, would you give us the boldness to take the example that we see in scriptures and actually incarnate ourselves into that area so that we could understand and know and then present this beautiful gift of life and salvation that you offer for all who believe in you. God, would you dwell in our midst this morning as we continue to worship you through communion and through singing and through fellowship. God, would you be present? In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.